Dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S., or Canada, and the World Wide Web online, we welcome you and thank you for tuning in to the program today. You can find us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We are on Twitter, AG Radio 1. We would love to hear from you. We're so thankful you take time to write us and tell us how these radio broadcasts are a blessing to you. On this Friday sessions of Abounding Grace, we have Dr. R. Scott Clark with us from Westminster Seminary, California, a regular on Abounding Grace Radio. And we're thankful, Dr. Clark, that you're here again to help us as we continue our study through the book of Romans.
It's great to be here, Chris. And these discussions in Romans have been a lot of fun so far.
Yeah, we're really starting to jump into the heart of the book. Last time we looked at the introductory statements by Paul, looked at this fascinating figure, right? The Apostle Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. And today we're moving now into Romans 1, 16 and 17, which really are the thesis, the heart of the book. Everything that he's doing, he's telling us up front, this is the great goal of what I'm writing to you, to explain the gospel, to explain the Christian faith. You have a good understanding of it. He said something last time that I'd like to begin with, and we really wrestled with last time, what the gospel is. There's a lot of confusion about that today. Paul said to the church in Rome, I'm anxious to come to you, for I want to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. We looked at preaching, we looked at gospel, but maybe, Scott, just help the listener again as we begin with what is the gospel. Since there's so much confusion about the gospel, we're going to unpack that here in a moment, but what is the Christian gospel? Everyone says it, preach the gospel, good news, gospel. Explain that to us.
Well, and it has a core, and we know what it is, and it's in the first instance, in the narrowest sense, it's about the obedience, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul adds to that here in Romans, it also entails the return of Christ, which for believers is good news. Right? We look for his bodily, physical, literal return. So let's be clear about that. We're anticipating the return of Jesus in glory at the end of all things. So that's all part. It's a complex of things. Christ was incarnate. God the Son was incarnate for us. He obeyed in our place as our substitute. He suffered in our place as our substitute, died in our place as a substitute, was buried, raised for us on the third day, ascended, and is at the right hand of the Father, and is returning. So that whole complex, that is the gospel. And it's really the announcement of the salvation which God has accomplished for all his people in all times and in all places for them and freely given to them by his favor, by the application of Christ's work by the Holy Spirit.
That is such a helpful summary. And I think this is really important as we look at Romans 1, 16, 17. I'm going to read that. And as we wrestle through the first thing that the Apostle Paul is saying here, what you just described is so important and yet utter foolishness to the world, utter foolishness to those who hear it. And it seems to offer nothing to us when we're thinking about human powers and kingdoms and the glory of Rome, right? Here you're talking about a crucified Savior. I want to come back to that thought. But listen to Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to salvation, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
It's an announcement.
It's an announcement.
The thing that
right.
changes everything. Right? And you just made this really interesting point that in the context of the Roman Empire and all the power and the pomp of Caesar and the officials and the army and all of that, Paul says the greatest announcement message in all of human history is the announcement of the obedience, death, right, resurrection, ascension, return of Jesus. That's the good news. And that's the thing that changes everything, that transforms lives and upends whole societies.
Right. And so Paul begins with that right away here, telling us what this book is all about, where he says, I'm not ashamed of this, because he knows, as he will write to the Corinthians later, that this message is absolute foolishness to those who do not believe. And in the church, we have always struggled to hold on to the gospel because we're embarrassed about it. If it really gets down to it, at the end of the day, we become embarrassed about the gospel. I mean, yeah. Just think about in basic terms. Why is it that if we have the best news ever, we have the best news that saves people from eternal condemnation, judgment of God, we have a hard time even telling our neighbor about it. And it comes down to the fact right there, we know we're ashamed of this message. It's built. Why are we, if you almost feel like it's built into us, Scott, why would we be ashamed of this message?
Well, because the minute you start talking about what the gospel really is, why are you going to church? Well, I'm going to worship Jesus. Well, why are you worshiping Jesus? And you know, what's the big deal? Well, he's my savior. Well, why do you call him savior? Well, because he died for me. Well, why did he die for me? Well, because I'm a sinner. Well, what's sin? Well, there you go.
Right.
So that's really the nub of the difficulty, isn't it?
It is.
So we have to say, well, sin is the violation, the transgression of God's holy law. And we're all sinners. And so that's the nub. If we could talk to our neighbor about Jesus without mentioning the S word, we probably would be a little happier to do that. But the one thing leads to the other, and eventually we get to talking about sin. And we resist that personally. But if you're a believer, listener, then that's because God the Holy Spirit has taught you the greatness of your sin and misery and opened your eyes and given you new life and true faith. That's the only reason you believe. You didn't come to faith because you're clever, you're smart, you figured something out, and your neighbor's an idiot. No, you and I are all dead in sins and trespasses, and God gave us new life and true faith and opened our eyes. And so we have to say that kind of stuff to our friends and our neighbors, our coworkers, our family. And they look at us like, well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard.
Right.
Because all their life they've been told that they're good, especially now in this culture, in this time, right? Everybody's above average. Everybody is a B or an A student, and we're all good people.
We all get a participation trophy.
We all get a participation ribbon or something. And so we live in this time when we see ourselves as good people. I mean, you have criminals who've done horrible things who say to the court, Your Honor, that's not who I am. What they mean by that is that's not how I self-identify. Well, I'm sorry, you're a mass murderer. That's right. That is who you are. That is what you are. You did that. And so that's, you know, that's what Paul is saying here. Implicit in his announcement of the gospel is the salvation of sinners, which is why it's so hard for us to talk about with other people. But we have to come to grips with that ourselves, and we have to help others as best we can.
Right. And this is God's assessment, right? This is God's announcement of an answer to humanity's greatest problem in Adam. We're going to look at all that as we go through the book of Romans, especially chapter 5.
My biggest problem is not my housing payment, my mortgage.
This is exactly it, right? I mean, this is what we're dealing with today.
It's not the traffic that the listener is sitting in right now. That's not the biggest problem.
But it's a little more, I think, in most people's eyes, it's a little more important to say, no, salvation, Scott, really, when it comes down to it, is salvation from the evils of the world. It's salvation from the evils of the Roman Empire, if you're looking at it. And salvation is from social injustices. Salvation is from actually the sicknesses that we have in this life. See, all of that are consequences we look at from the ultimate problem, the root problem of sin. And this is what's so important about what you said. When the first announcement was made that Jesus, remember in the birth of Christ, right? Yeah. And you shall give him his name, Jesus, for he will save you from all societal ills, right? Or for he will save you from the Roman emperor.
Hold on, I gotta check my Bible.
It doesn't say that, does it? It says Jesus will save you from your sins. And this is This is the heart of the Christian message. This is the heart of what we're trying to communicate in the gospel. If we don't have a good understanding of total depravity, if we don't have a good understanding of what happened in the fall of Adam, if we don't know what happened having his sin imputed to us so that, as David says, I was conceived in sin, born in sin, we'll never appreciate the grand, glorious announcement of what Jesus has come to do for us. So like you're saying, to get to the good news, you really do have to go through hell first. And that's the first chapters of Romans, isn't it?
If you really wanted to change society, then wouldn't you deal with the most fundamental problem that society has? And what is the most fundamental problem that any society has? It's sin. The reason that people abuse other people, that they take advantage of the power they have, or whatever it is that you're worried about, it's always sin. So Chris, if you had cancer, God forbid, but if you had cancer, and I knew you had cancer, and it was my job to tell you, and I started talking to you about weight loss and hair loss. So, you know, Chris, you really need to do something about your hair. You need to eat a little more, eat some more protein, right? But I never told you that you had cancer so that you could get the treatment that you need.
I'd stop coming to you because you're a bad doctor.
I'm a terrible friend. I'm a terrible physician. And if I really loved you and I really cared for you, I'd say, listen, the reason that you're losing weight and you're losing your hair and you don't feel well is because the test came back and you have cancer. I'm sorry about that. But we're going to treat this thing aggressively. Right? That's love. And that's what we're saying to our friends, neighbors, coworkers, relatives, everybody. We're saying, listen, the fundamental problem that we all have, and it works out corporately in society in a variety of ways, creating social ills. But the fundamental problem is sin. And the only way to address sin is grace, is Christ, is salvation, is forgiveness. I mean, how many of our societal ills would be alleviated if people simply forgave one another? I mean, so let's say you're sitting in traffic right now and you're listening to this broadcast and somebody just cut you off and you have two choices. You can love them and forgive them and say, well, I'm sure they're having a bad day and they're frustrated and they want to get home. They're tired of being on the freeway. I'm just going to, you know, it's not a big deal. Go ahead. Or you can respond in rage and think, well, how dare that person cut me off? Don't they know who I am? My time's just as valuable as theirs. Those are two different responses. One is a gracious response, and one is a sort of normal, natural response.
Right.
Right?
And that gets to the foolishness of the message, why Paul's saying we're not going to be ashamed. We're both basketball fans. Bobby Knight used to talk about, I know everyone, but Bobby Knight used to talk about cutting out cancer. If you have a cancer on the team, you cut it out. Well, he tried to cut out cancer by throwing chairs, right?
Exactly.
That is not the Christian gospel. Yeah. The foolishness that Paul's talking about is, and here's how marvelous this is, right? That God didn't come and when he came and gave his revelation, sure, he announced the law, but the end of that was to lead us to his answer in his son, not to throw the chair at us and condemn us and put us into hell. The gospel's the announcement. Here's how you escape the wrath of God. But it's absolute foolishness because, as I just used with the Knight example and you used, we would never have this kind of solution. Our job would be to cut it out our way. We're going to find our way. And that's what Paul's going to say is how we use the law. And that doesn't save people.
Yeah. No, the people need to know the greatness of their sin and misery. And I needed to know the greatness of my sin and misery. Just remembering with some friends yesterday, when I first read the law, and it wasn't in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, it was in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, and reading the words of Jesus. And those were tremendously convicting. So that was essential. I needed to come to a clear knowledge of the greatness of my sin and misery. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, we say there are three things you need to know. And the first of them is the greatness of your sin and misery. So, and I did that. The Holy Spirit showed me as I was reading Matthew, you know what? You are that person. You're the one who has said, you fool, and you're in danger of hellfire. You are one of those who has looked at a woman with the intention of lusting. And so you're guilty of adultery. And you've done all these things. And you're guilty, 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 guilty. And I knew I was. And it was only when I heard the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for sinners. He obeyed for sinners. He died for sinners. He was raised for them on the third day. That's when I found a relief and deliverance from the judgment of God. And that's the beginning of transformation right there.
Right. And this is Jesus's entire ministry when he's calling people. And this is interesting, you know, the approaches that he took with people. For instance, the rich young ruler comes to him and asks for eternal life, and Jesus gives him the law. Here's the righteous standard of the law. We're going to come back to this, the righteousness of God, in a minute. The righteous standard of the law: do this and you will live. And we end with an account of a man walking away brokenhearted because he couldn't keep that demand. He loved his possessions to sell everything. Totally different than the people who came to him broken and contrite and understood that they were sick. As Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when he called these people, what did he say? Did these people who were broken and contrite and understood their need, he said, come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls. He was offering himself as the answer. This is why he had come. And this is the gospel. So this is the good news we should never be ashamed of.
Yeah, I am not ashamed of the gospel because that message is the power of God for salvation. And that's such a huge word.
So I have a question. A question for that thought. So the gospel then, we are typically taught today that the gospel is about life transformation, right? We're typically taught that the gospel is about our doing as we have been transformed. But you're saying something here that I think we need to talk about first and foremost. The gospel is not primarily about our doing. The gospel is about somebody else's doing. So that means the gospel is about a message to be believed, right?
Yeah, that's right. Christ for me. Christ did for me. Christ obeyed for me. Christ died for me. He was buried for me. He was raised for me. He's ascended and he intercedes for me at the right hand of the Father. He is our mediator for me, for us. He's coming again for me, for us. All right, so that there is the core of that message, not our doing. Now, whatever doing comes is a consequence of the gospel. It is not the gospel itself. And that is really, really important because we have a lot of people talking about the gospel this and the gospel that. And you just can't change the gospel that way. No, the gospel isn't what you're doing for people or for yourself or what anybody's doing for anyone else other than what Jesus did for us. That's a fixed thing that can't be changed. You can't add to it. You can't modify it. So we ought to be really careful about all of these adjectives or the way we're using the word gospel as an adjective and adding that to whatever it is we think people ought to be doing, right?
Right, right. And I think that is so important because if we don't get this basic point right out of the gates, let's give an example. Take Nicodemus, right? He comes to Jesus. Jesus makes a statement, you need to be born again. Nicodemus in his natural mind is, what do I need to do to go back and make this happen? And I think this is how people think about the gospel today, that the gospel is simply about if you've got somebody doing a lot of bad things, right? You've got somebody stuck in, we could give a list of sins, right? Alcoholism, drug use, whatever. That this is just about getting them to kick those problems in their life. If Johnny will just clean up his life, then that's the heart of the issue when it comes to him being a Christian.
Yeah, and listen, you can be clean and sober and go straight to hell. Let's be clear about this. I mean, we want people to be clean and sober. So if you're struggling with substances, we want you to be clean and sober, and we love you, and we want that for you. But you need to know that you need much more than to be clean and sober. You need Jesus, right? And not God as I understand him, as they say in AA. Or a higher power, you know, however we want to speak, in some vague deistic Unitarian way. We're talking about God the Son incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth. You need to come to grips with him, reckon with him, and put your trust in him as the obedient substitutionary Savior.
Right, and I don't want to belabor this, but maybe I do. This is a good point here that, you know, most of the time growing up, Scott, when I would hear people come in to retreats, to whatever, and they would present the gospel, heavy guilt would be laid on me for my choices, and I made a lot of bad choices, right, along the way. But it seemed to be that the gospel was just about it's time to start cleaning up your life. Yeah. And I mean,
he's a good Christian man is code for he mows his lawn and is clean living, upstanding and so forth. And that's all well and good. But again, you can have a beautiful house, a nice lawn, shiny cars, and everything looks good on the outside. But the Lord sees the inside. And that's why Jesus says, if you've said to somebody, you fool. Right. If you've said that, which, you know, frankly, in our culture, our time, if you say that to someone, that's actually a fairly mild thing to say. And Jesus says, if you say that to somebody, you are in danger of hellfire.
So this message that is the power of God, not because it is all about transforming and making us better people, which will happen as a consequence of the gospel. Yeah. But this is a message, a declaration about somebody else's work outside of us. That is, we're going to look at, especially when you get to chapter 3, as Paul is building this grand announcement of justification by grace through faith alone, that his righteousness is imputed to us. Yeah. It is reckoned to us. We'll unpack all of that. But this is, it's a legal declaration of what somebody has done in stepping into our place, which is why we call it the substitutionary atonement.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's, yeah, it is about justification, that is righteousness with God. But as we see here in verse 16, it's more than that, right? So there, he uses this comprehensive term here, salvation. Right. And salvation is more than just justification. It is that. But it's more than that, because it involves our regeneration, our being renewed by the sovereign grace of God from death to life, spiritual death to spiritual life. It involves justification, the declaration we have been declared right before God for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that through faith alone, which is the gift of God. And so by faith, by resting, receiving, trusting, we embrace Christ, and through that, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. And it involves deliverance from the wrath to come. It involves our ongoing sanctification in this life. And finally, our glorification. So it's the whole thing, right, from beginning to end, from regeneration to glorification, the whole package. It's all the gift of God. It's all good news.
Right. I mean, and Paul's going to work to this grand point. It almost anticipates what we call the mini golden chain in Romans chapter 8, when he says, this is the power of God to salvation. I love that you emphasize that. We're looking at the whole picture here. We're not just looking at the declaration that you're right with God. We're looking at the whole project from beginning to end. We're looking at he who begins the work completes it. We're looking at as he revealed it from faith to faith. Yeah, it is all received by faith. The whole way through. And I just want to read Romans 8, which is fascinating in this light. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know, it's even somebody made the point, and how far to take this, I have never been sure. But he left out sanctification in that list so that no one would think that their sanctification is what is going to make them right with God. The whole picture from beginning to end are his, the whole message is his sovereign workings in us as we receive these benefits by faith. It's a complete salvation that he's given to us in his son.
And this is something we need to get really clear with a listener, because there are notable people that you, whose name you would know and who are influential, saying that, well, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But salvation, the broader category, well, that's initially by grace alone, through faith alone. But finally, in the second stage, right, the final salvation, that's by grace and through works. And they're saying that explicitly now. And these people regard themselves as Protestants and heirs of the Pauline message and followers of Luther and Calvin and so forth. And we're here, I think, to say that nothing could be further from the truth, or farther from the truth.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You can't. If you say that there's an initial justification and an initial salvation, but then there's a second stage, and the second stage is different from the first stage and has a different instrument or a different ground, then whatever you have now is only provisional, and that's not good news.
Right.
That means you've just been put on probation.
Right.
And probation isn't really good news. Good news is you are not guilty. You are free to go. Not more than not guilty. You are positively righteous before God and free to go. That's Paul's message. And so I think it's really important the listener understand that we're talking here about more than two stages, and more about and not about an initial free salvation or justification and a final salvation that's through your good works or through your sanctification, right? And sometimes they're not very clear about how those two things relate. And to be clear about that, our good works are the fruit of our sanctification. They're the evidence of our sanctification. And the truth is that people just aren't happy with that anymore. And they don't think people are being good enough, and they want to change the equation so that they're going to put you back under the law for your final salvation so that you'll be good. And we're here to say nonsense and poppycock. Right. It's not true. And as you were saying, in verse 17, and we were talking about this before we went on the air, it's from faith, right? Literally out of faith and unto faith. So it's the instrument of salvation is faith right the way through, from the beginning through the middle to the end, and there is no final salvation through works or through obedience.
Right. I mean, this is so emphasized all over the scriptures. It is just our default mode to try to go back, to put ourselves under the law and justify ourselves.
Smuggling. We always want to smuggle good works in there.
We do. And part of that is, as we'll talk about, we're going to need to understand the believer's relationship to sin now that he's been redeemed and that continued struggle. But the truth remains. The truth is, this is so. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. When you learn the gospel, when you believe the gospel, you are indeed free not to head back out into prison. Well, we'll have to end our discussion here. We'll come back to this discussion on Romans chapter 1 next time. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.